About this time of year, you need to take one of these, a deep cleansing breath. Just do that with me. Exhale. You just spit all over the back of somebody's head. Just don't wipe that off here. But you need one of those about this time of year. Exhale all the things that have gone on, the incredible energy that has been invested in this season of the year. We've come together today to worship as a family. This is Family Worship Sunday, all ages together in here in this expression, so that we would join and worship God together in a corporate common testimony. We're wrapping up this Christmas series called Christ Mess. A little play on words there, Christmas. We admit that we all have some messes to deal with, and today we look at a messy world. And I want to do that with a focus of attention on just a very few words of Scripture today. It's instruction that Joseph was given when he was given guidance about what was happening with Jesus. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, in the second portion, it says this. You are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. So how did it go for you? Christmas, I mean. All the things that you had going on, the arrangements, the planning, did everything go anticipated, like anticipation, or was there some disappointment? Did you have a chance to encounter one of those amazing moments where you had reflection, larger things came into your mind? Maybe after all the presents were open, all the people had dispersed, there was a quiet moment, you had a chance to think about how much God had blessed you. Did you have a moment like that? Maybe the moment going on for you right now is an anticipation of a credit card bill coming in January to pay for all the stuff that you've had going on. How did it go for you? I hope you've been able to find God in your Christ mess. Things don't always work like we plan. There are odd things that intrude. Life can hand you some wuzbits. You know what a wuzbit is? I was going to do this, but then something happened and life took a really different turn. Wuzbits? Got any of those? Life is high maintenance. Life is messy. Messy families, messy people, messy choices, messy world. Oh man, the world is so messy. How many of you have at least one time or another thought in the back of your mind, if not said out loud, if your kids are already grown, you're watching your kids bring other kids into the world, and you've had this thought, man, I'm not sure I'd want to bring kids into this world today. Anybody have thought like that? If that's true and our world is messy, then I pose a question. What mess in the presence of our world troubles you most? International terrorism, anti-Christian sentiment, moral decay, risky economy, broken family. What's your big issue? Or maybe it's all. What mess in the world troubles you most? What stirs the anxiety in your belly? What keeps you awake at night staring at those dark spots on the ceiling? What is a mess that's getting messier when you really long for it to be getting better? You are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. You do realize what makes all the mess, right? It's sin. Let's call it what it is. It's sin. Sin is defined as something that violates the intent of God. Sin is disobedient to God's command and patterns, his will and instruction. Sin is what makes the mess. I don't think I've ever been in a mess where sin was not the instigator. I'm a sinner. I seem prone to wander. I know about more about what's right to do than I seem to have the ability to do. Or maybe I should be a little bit more honest about that. The truth of the matter is, I have a high capacity to do right. But for many reasons, I don't live up to my capacity. I'm lazy. I'm selfish, greedy. Pride seems to be interwoven with almost every one of my human decisions. I'm insecure. I'm generally high maintenance. I sin. I don't forgive very easily. I make messes. And the messes I make not only affect me, why, goodness sakes, they affect you. And before you give me that angry scowl on your face about my messes messing up your life, I want you to know that the only person I think is messier than me on this planet is you. Your messes influence me. Allow me to put this in a bit of a disturbing perspective. When I was 13 years old, there were 3.9 billion people who occupied this planet. By the time I was 20 and in college, that had increased to 4.3 billion people living here. When our last child was born, I was 35. And by that time, 5.4 billion people inhabited earth. And now I'm 58 years old, have four kids and their spouses, five grandkids, two more on the way, and there are almost 7.3 billion people living on this little round bowl. And every one of those people seem to bring a table of human life some mess. It's a mess all their own, a mess more complicated than messes used to be, complicated simply, again, by the sheer mass of the number of people making messes. The mess of the world is twice the size of the mess it was when I was just 13 years old, because there's twice as many people in the world to make a mess. Which mess disturbs you most? Which mess is causing you the most problems? Could you put your finger on it? That actually leads me to a second question. What are the people and the organizations or the groups that are required to deal with the mess that you bring to the table? Well, that might be a pretty humbling experience. I mean, if you were to sit down with a piece of paper and actually think about all the people who are required to clean up the messes you have made in your life or you are making in your life, let's actually do it. Let's do it, okay? Just say, who are the people that have had to clean up the messes I've made in my life? Well, there's got to be parents, okay? Parents got to be on it. Parents are cleaning up messes all the time. And teachers and coaches. Man, I had some coaches clean up some real messes for me. Siblings or your boss or spouse. How could we have forgotten your spouse? Your spouse is cleaning up after you all the time. Friends, work colleagues, neighbors, the garbage man, the waitress, the busboy, the nurse who's tending to your wounds in the hospital. The list could go on. There's all kinds of people on this planet who are required to clean up for the messes you make in life. What are their names? Could you list them? Who are they? I was taking a winter walk in downtown Omaha some time back, striding along the Gene Leahy Mall downtown, when there was a man about 100 feet in front of me finishing up his Starbucks coffee. When the coffee was empty, he took that cup and its lid and he tossed it out into the creek. That creek was kind of iced over, and it slid across the edge to another island in the middle and settled there among some of the other litter and debris that others had placed there. I was walking. I thought, boy, that's really disturbing. You're messy. And so when I got up to where he was, I decided to make a comment. I said, you know, it's really not that far to a garbage can. People have told me that sarcasm can be one of my most appreciated gifts to the world in the past. Yeah. I mean, if I could have reached the cup, I could have gotten out on the ice if it wouldn't have broken through. I could have reached it and I could have modeled what it is to put that in the garbage myself. I could have showed him. He just sort of grunted and said, uh-huh. He was messy. I didn't like him. Oops, I'm sorry. That's not the exercise we're doing, is it? We were making a list of all the people who have to deal with our messes in life, but in almost automatic fashion, I decided to tell you about the mess that somebody else makes in life. That's my tendency. I notice other people's messes first. I'm quick to chastise the mess that others produce. It's a little humiliating to talk about the people who have to fix up after me. How's your list coming? You got some people on your list who actually have had to clean up for your life. Who are the people required to deal with the mess that you make? See, the problem with this world is that there are about 7 billion people just like you and me. The world is messy. It's messy because you're messy, and somebody's always got to deal with your mess. Somebody's got to deal with the mess. You are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. See, the name Jesus means Savior. It comes from the Hebrew name Joshua, or Jehovah is salvation. Now, there were many little Jewish boys who were named Joshua. Or in the Greek, the name would have been Yesu or Jesus. But Mary's little boy had a special name. He was called Jesus the Christ. The word Christ means anointed. It is Greek equivalent of Messiah. Jesus was his human name. Christ was his official title. And Emmanuel describes what it is he came to do. God with us. The Apostle Paul describes in Philippians chapter 2, Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, hang on to that word nature, because it has something to do with the fabric of who you are from the foundation up. He was by very nature, all of him, every fiber of his being was by nature God himself. But he didn't consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Some versions say it this way. He didn't count equality with God something to be clutched onto, but he let it go. Rather, he made himself nothing, taking on the very nature. There's that word again. Some full essence of who he was. He transferred the essence of the foundational creator of the universe, and he traded that nature in for another nature. It said, the nature of a servant, being born in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself even further. It wasn't just a human condition. It was a human condition that suffered the elements of death. And not only death, but even death on a cross. Therefore, because of that incredible transfer of nature, the forfeiture of the Almighty taking on the role of a servant, God saw that and he exalted him. He gave him the name Jesus. He gave him the name which was above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus, he earned that name. There are six words that we focus on today that characterize the purpose of Jesus, who he was, why he came, who he cared about, what he intended to accomplish. He came to do one thing: save his people from their sins. God, the creator of the universe, is in the business of cleaning up messes. And it's a good thing, because they're about 7 billion strong currently. It's a good thing. You know, the world started out pretty clean. In the beginning, as God was finger painting across the universe, he got one day after another, and he always kind of ended the day by looking back over what he did, and he said, oh, it's good, it's good, it's good. The only time you find in that early text that says it was not good was when man showed up. And then you finally find the phrase, that's not good. Because we bring a mess to the world. Jesus was born into the mess to do something about the mess makers. It's God's proactive agenda. The Apostle Paul writes it this way in Ephesians chapter 1. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Here's how the blessing played out. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world began. Long before God did his creative and engineering and architectural work, he had you in mind. You were not a surprise on his radar. He knew you were coming. He saw your face, the hairs on your head, your life, your emotion, your burden, your challenge. He knew you before the creation of the world, and he longed for you to be two things, holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us. He organized a plan, a pattern, set in motion a structure by which we would be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ. On to verse 7. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished. That's a great word. That means more than you could ever need. He granted it. He lavished grace and mercy. His blood was more than sufficient to accomplish the needs of the mess that you have made. On to verse 11. In him, we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. From the very beginning, his idea of the most glorious posture he could hold was to enjoy the presence of his children loving him. That's his glory. No higher place for God. He admits it, he defines it, he declares it. My greatest joy is you loving me, all you messy kids. God's action is universal. Jesus was in the beginning with God. He was God, and everything that has been made was made from his hand. So there was a beginning, an intelligent, purposeful design. There is an ending, a design, decisive conclusion. And God in his magnificent mystery sees it all as though it were rolled out like a single scroll. See, my life is diminished by chronology and dates and times and all those kinds of limits. But God, in his omnipotent power, he sees it all. It's like time has been rolled out in a single scroll and all displays itself in a single action. He sees it all, beginning to end, and the actions of all 7 billion plus. He's got it covered. But you can tell in the Christmas story, in that massive plan, the incredible process of God's design, it was really not about size. Actually, Jesus came in the form of a baby, 6 pounds, 7 max, 21 inches long, something like that. Not very impressive among the 7 billion plus times that's happened on the planet. But it wasn't about size, it was about significance. That baby, even at 6 pounds, was the full complement of God. The Apostle Paul says it this way in Colossians chapter 1. He, Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him were all things created, things in heaven and on earth, the visible, the invisible. I mean, whether thrones, powers, rulers, authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He's before all things. In him, all things hold together. You understand the woven tightness of Jesus interplaying with the world? If you've been panicking that this place is going to fall apart and is going to shreds, understand this, that this place ain't going nowhere until God decides it is. And by the authority of Jesus Christ, who holds all things together, everything is set in motion by his voice. He's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. On to verse 19. For God was pleased to have all of his fullness, everything that God was, dwell in Jesus, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things in heaven or earth or in heaven, making peace. That's a great word. Making peace by the blood of his cross. Did you ever think it was possible to find peace in the presence of such a messy place? Verse 21, once you were alienated from God. You were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death in order to present you holy. Strangest thing in the world. In spite of all of the mess that you make, because of Christ's blood doing its redemptive work, and because the design of God was that you should be presented before him holy, he makes that possible for what Christ has achieved. And for some reason, when God looks at the mess of your life, he sees you through the blood of Jesus Christ, and the image that is portrayed in his mind is holy, without blemish, and pure. Verse 23, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. It wasn't about size, man. It was about significance. God's plan is eternal, an eternal plan to deal with the mess makers on this planet. The plan was preset. It had been organized historically, marked by chronology. It was a matter of public record. Witnesses observed the events. Testimony carries the truth of God's action and revealed according to his own time. It's very large in scope. It's eternal, consuming the whole earth, all that happened, all that will. It's a big deal. But it's not only eternal. It's personal. Which I guess I have a little better ability to understand this part. I don't see life from a universal vantage point. I only view the world from this messy little corner that I live in. And so unless the big God with the big plan can get real personal, I'm probably not smart enough to figure him out. You are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sin. Emmanuel, God with us. God comes simply, humbly, wrapped in poverty. God does not avoid the mess, not at all. He comes directly into the mess from day one. It's a very personal story. You see, we're dealing with a very personal God, and Jesus' intent was to come personally to deal with the mess, so he would live in the mess, deal with the mess, save people out of the mess. It's very personal. So, eternal plan is set, no changing the plan. It's God's world. God sets it in motion when he initiates it, and he draws the final fragments together, folds them in upon one another when he determines its conclusion. And while we're here, it's a daily adventure of productivity of your life. But that productivity and talent is not based on your own expertise or your education or your wealth. You know what? Your effectiveness in this life, your effectiveness in dealing with the mess is an abiding presence that is to come from God's relationship with you and yours longing for him, where he opens doors about how to deal with the mess and bring redemptive healing in the midst of the mess. You are part of the rescue. See, God's children are not only to flourish in the midst of the mess, they're actually called to be a quiet to the harshness of the mess. And by their godly lives, they speak healing into the mess, a billion small parts at a time. You, as a follower of Jesus Christ, you have been called to do something about the mess. You have. One pastor wrote about a ministry episode in his life that had a high impact on him. I'd like to record and tell you what he shared. He writes about a visit to Hawaii, and he was participating in a conference. After the flight, he checked into his hotel, tried to get a little bit of sleep, but the time change, you know, layover, all that kind of stuff. His internal clock wakes him up about 3 o'clock in the morning on that first night. Night's dark, streets are silent, the world is asleep, but he's wide awake and kind of hungry, wants some breakfast. So he gets up, he heads out into the streets looking for a place to get some bacon and eggs, and everything's closed, except for this grungy little spot off a back alley, and so he goes inside, he sits down on a stool at the counter, he's sitting there after 3 o'clock in the morning, sipping his coffee. When about 8 or 9 provocatively clad women, loud, we'll call them, for the benefit of the younger voices in the audience here, we'll call them ladies who didn't have a very good reputation. They all walked into the diner. They all sat in the stools right next to the pastor at the counter. Pastor finds himself uncomfortably surrounded by this group of smoking, swearing ladies with messy reputation. He gulps his coffee, and his first instinct says, I think I'm done here. Time to head out. Before he can make a quick getaway, the woman who had sat right next to him at the stool, she made a statement. She may have said it to the lady next to her. She said, "Hey, you know what? It's tomorrow. It's going to be my birthday. I'm going to be 39. She said it all smiling. To which her friend nastily replied, "So what do you want me to do about it? You want me to bake you a cake? You want me to have a party for you? Big deal." The first woman said, "Oh, come on. Why do you have to be so mean? You always have to put me down. I'm just saying, it's my birthday. I don't want anything from you. I don't want no birthday party. I've never had a birthday party in my whole life. Why would I have a birthday party now?" Well, the pastor heard those words. It kind of tripped a trigger in him, and he made a decision. He decided to hang with the seat at the counter for a time until all the women had finished their breakfast and they left. And then he talked to the man behind the counter, and he said, "Hey, these women, they come here very often?" "Yeah, they're here every night," the guy says behind the counter. That woman that was sitting right next to me, she here every night?" "Yeah, that's Agnes. Been here, coming here for years. Why do you want to know?" "Well, because she said that tomorrow is her birthday. What do you think? What if we tried to throw a little birthday party for her right here in your diner? You think you'd let us do that?" A cute kind of smile crept over the chubby man's face, and he said, "Yeah, that's great. We could do that." He yells in the back. His wife's in the back, and she's cooking. And he says, hey, come out here. This guy's got an idea. He wants to throw a birthday party for Agnes tomorrow morning. What do you think? Cook, bake a cake, huh?" She said, "Oh, that's great. Agnes is such a nice gal. Nobody ever is kind to Agnes, but she seems to do a lot of things for other people. It's her birthday. We'll have a party right here." She says, "That's terrific." 2:30 the next morning, the pastor is back. He's got crepe paper and other decorations. He's got a sign made out of big pieces of cardboard. It says, "Happy Birthday, Agnes." They decorate the place from one end to the other, get it looking great. And Harry apparently had been passing the word about this little party going on in the middle of the night. And by 3:15, almost every lady with a poor reputation in Honolulu was crowding into his little diner. There was ladies of the evening wall to wall. About 3:30, like every night, the door swings open and in walks Agnes along with a few others. And the pastor had everybody ready and they all scream, "Happy birthday, Agnes!" And she's absolutely flabbergasted. She's stunned. Her mouth drops open. Her knees kind of buckle. She almost falls over. You know, it is kind of hard to imagine that you've had 38 birthdays go by before any single person decided that you were worth celebrating. And when the birthday candle cake with all the candles carried out, she totally loses it. Now she's sobbing uncontrollably. She's crying. Harry, he's not used to seeing this kind of emotion and softness among his very hard clientele. And so he's trying to get, he gruffly mumbles, "Blow the candles out, Agnes. Come on, blow them out. Cut the cake." She kind of pulls herself together and blows them out. Everybody cheers for Agnes. "Cut the cake, Agnes," they say. "Cut the cake." And all of a sudden, Agnes is frozen. She's just kind of looking down at the cake, doesn't make eye contact with anybody. She's looking down at the cake, doesn't take her eyes off it, and slowly she starts to speak. She says, Harry, would you mind if we didn't, I mean, could we not cut the cake right now? I mean, I'd kind of like to look at it for a little while. If it's all right with you, could we not eat the cake right now?" Harry doesn't know what to say. He kind of shrugs and says, "Sure, your cake. You can do what you want. You take the cake home if you want to." "Oh, can I?" she said. "I live just down the street. Let me take it." And she picks up the cake. She carries it high in front of her as though it's the Holy Grail. Everybody watches in awkward silence as the centerpiece of the party walks right out the door with the cake. Nobody seems to know what to do. They look at each other. They look at the pastor who's arranged all this. The pastor doesn't really know what to do, so he stood up on a chair and he said, "What do you say we say a prayer for Agnes?" And so there they are in this hole-in-the-wall, greasy spoon, half the ladies, half full with the ladies of the evening in Honolulu, 3:30 in the morning, and they're listening to a pastor who says a prayer for Agnes. He prays for her life and her health and her salvation. He remembers saying, "I prayed that her life would be changed and that God would be good to her." When he said amen at the end of the prayer, Harry, he leans over the counter with a trace of hostility in his voice and he said, "Hey, you never told me you was a preacher. What kind of church you belong to anyway?" In one of those moments where just the right words seemed to come, the pastor answered him quietly, "Well, I guess I belong to a church that throws birthday parties for ladies with a bad reputation at 3:30 in the morning." Harry answers, thinking about it for a moment, and said, "No, you don't. Ain't no church like that. If there was, I'd be going to it," he said. Ain't no church like that. You are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. See, God's eternal plan is in place. It is as wide and inclusive as the far edges of the universe, and yet it is a very personal plan, microscopically focused and narrowed on you. You are included. More than that, there are a lot of messy people out there who are included too, invited too. So have you ever thought about baking a birthday cake for a lady with a bad reputation at 3:30 in the morning? Neither have I. But maybe we should. Maybe we should. See, it's one of the many ways that God deals with our Christ mess. As a follower of Jesus Christ, you and I have actually been called to do something about the mess. You ever thought about stirring up a cake in the middle of the night? Maybe we should. Let's bow together as we pray. Heavenly Father, the glory revealed to us in your Son, Jesus Christ, has been a phenomenal moment and experience in our lives. We notice healing mercies that come to our life, new direction that is offered. And you've given us an opportunity to live in the midst of this place with your healing message. I ask, Lord, that as faces come to our mind and names float through our thinking, you press upon us the energy, the purpose and the passion to be your people in this very messy place. Help us be your hands and feet. Help us be the people you've called us to be. Help us tell the story that what you've done for lost and messy people on this broken planet. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.